Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. In his message titled, The Power and the Glory, Reverend David Williams tells us that the only thing better than success is when others notice and spread the accolades of our deeds. We need to let God live in our hearts with all his glory and authority and let that shape our lives here on earth. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. The only thing better than success, or so we think, is when people notice it. But we can look to what we have done and what our lives have become and know that everybody else notices it too. We're doing awesome. We look good. We feel good about ourselves. And there's something to be said for feeling a sense of accomplishment and completion. But there is a danger in our lives that we will start seeking after acclaim and seeking after being celebrated by others, so much so that it becomes the whole focus of our lives. We can chase after success, chase after career advancement, chase after winning, and in that, trample over other people. Forget about opportunities to show grace, and forgetting that when people are struggling, sometimes us shining our bright, successful selves in their faces might not be what they need. Right now, let us admit that our hearts can be proud on occasion, and admit that before the God whose presence we seek to stand before now. Let's do that. Let's pray together the prayer of confession. It's found in the bulletin. Please join with me in the praying of it. Gracious God, there are few things more tempting in the world than those things we know make us look good. When things are rolling right and we feel successful and we know people notice, we feel good. It makes us feel strong and right and proud. But we also know, down in us somewhere, that if we hunger for that too much, we can make a mess of things. When we chase after the glory too intensely, we stop seeing other things. We forget about compassion and find ourselves uninterested in the other souls around us. Help us as we wrestle with this, Lord, because it can consume us. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from John's Gospel. I'll be reading from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. You can follow along on page 106 of your pew, New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for it is for this reason that I have come into this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're continuing along as we work our way through the Lord's Prayer, that little prayer that we all know and don't know at the same time. And we are at that point where the prayer goes, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And this is a tough bit of the prayer. This is a transition in the prayer that poses something of a challenge for reasons that go a lot past normal theological parsing and playing around with words. Because as prayers go, this is a good way to end it. You've got this great prayer and you're teaching, and so you want to wrap it up just right. And Jesus gives that to us. He gives us that familiar lilting cadence that's perfectly churchy. It's a rhythm, a back and forth that seems made exactly for worship. In the Greek of Matthew's gospel, it reads, Hoti sou estin he basileia, kai he dynamis, kai he doxa, with basileia meaning kingdom. Dunamis, like dynamic or dynamo, it means energy, it means power. And doxa, which gives us the prefix for doxology, that thing that we all sing when everybody stands up and people at the back are like, do we come forward now? Yes, the answer is yes, you do. It's that song we sing after the little collection baggies go around. It's glory, doxa, glory. And that's part of the prayer we know by heart, and it's part of the way it comes out every time we pray it, and we think, wonderful, that's a perfect ending to a perfect little prayer. Thanks, Jesus. The challenge, if you go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, which you can do now if you so choose, I'll give you a moment, and I will keep talking while you can do that, or you can just trust me. That passage isn't in your Bible. It is not in the New Revised Standard Version. You will find in the pews. It is not in the New International Version. Should you have one of those, it's not there. Jesus does not say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. He doesn't. It's there in the King James. It is. But there's a reason for that. And the reason it's in the King James is because the King James translators who finished up their translating in the year 1611 did not yet have access to the oldest of the manuscripts of Matthew, which were found by archaeologists in the next several hundred years that came after that. The oldest and the majority of the ancient and reliable manuscripts that Bible scholars have right now do not have that prayer, including those words. It's not there. It is not part of Matthew. Not in the majority of the oldest versions we've got. The ancient authorities that we have, most of them indicate that that prayer wraps up in the last sentence, which means that Matthew's prayer is almost exactly identical, if you look at it, to the prayer we find in Luke's gospel, where Jesus teaches the same thing in Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. This section, this part of this prayer comes to us later, hundreds of years after Jesus and long after Matthew. It seems to be a part of the prayer that rises out of those communities that had gathered to celebrate and follow Jesus, and they all prayed it together. And because this is the prayer Jesus taught, so we gather together in worship, and we would end, but deliver us from evil. And that would be where the prayer would end. Nothing further. There's not even an amen. I can't even get an amen. It's not there. And so the early church tried to figure out a way to wrap up that prayer so it would work. Most of the oldest manuscripts don't have it, but the closer you get to where we are, people started putting in the endings. Like, we're praying this. Let's add in an amen, or let's add in something else. There are, in total, 10 different versions of that we get from the Greek. 10 of them. So it's all over the place. The church needed to end that, at least with an amen, and so folded that in. We're pretty sure that this bit doesn't come directly from Jesus himself. So what do we do with it? We still are going to say it later. What do we do with this part of the prayer as it speaks to our spirits, as it speaks to how we are supposed to live out and pray this day to day? And I think there is a clue, a little inkling of that in the passage that we heard from John's gospel this morning. John's gospel is always the fiddly one. Now, here we have the record of the beloved disciple, and it teaches us in a way that is different from the way the other three gospels pitch out that message of Jesus. If we're Matthew, if we're Mark, if we're Luke, those stories are what we get, the stories that come out of Jesus one after another. Those synoptic gospels, the three that are seeing together, synoptic, offer up every story Jesus had to tell as Jesus forced us to use our imaginations about the nature of the reign of God. That place where the world looks the way it is meant to look when God is something we're living into. And those stories are great. They make us use our minds to grasp this message of Jesus and our whole faith to embrace it so we can walk on that story, walk along that path. John doesn't do that. John comes from a more intimate source, and this much more intimate gospel right there by Jesus records Jesus having really hard conversations, speaking long and challenging prayers, and offering us up prayers that seem, and statements that seem really simple at first, and then the more we get into them, the more complicated they get. This is Jesus at his most simple, most elemental, and most challenging. Here he says, this is who I am and what it means to be living as who I am. And this is kind of how I'm asking you to live too. And it's out of that that we get this little story, this reflection. And it begins with Greeks showing up. And by Greeks, don't visualize my big fat Greek wedding. That's not what's meant here. Here we have Greek-speaking citizens of the Roman Empire who are not Jewish. So they are culturally different. They speak another language. And there is this festival, and Jesus is talking, and they go to Philip, and they say, we would love to talk with Jesus. We want to talk with him. And so Philip goes and says, you know, we've got these Greeks here. We should go tell Jesus he wants to talk with them. So then Philip and Andrew, you know, you get this little committee, and they go up to Jesus, and they say, we have Greeks who would like to talk with you. And Jesus says, in response to the, we have guests, maybe you would like to talk with them, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth, and goes on, and Andrew and Philip are like, what? We have guests. And we never hear about the Greeks again. That's how that story goes. It's this peculiar non sequitur. We have guests, and Jesus just goes on, and then we forget. We forget about those guys. And what Jesus does as he washes away that arrival, he tells this, or has this conversation about glory, about who he is, about who he is trying to be, about how that doxa, same word again, is woven up with the glory of the God he called Father. And he keeps going with that. This glory, this honor I have, this thing I am doing, I am asking you to do too. You are part of it. You're called to live this life too. You are called to share in it. Where I go, you are meant to be. Follow me and be where I am. It's a teaching about what it means to be a disciple. And it's an intense teaching, because it's folded up with his stories about what is going to happen to him. And it's an even more intense story, because right as he's at that point where he's talking about his glory, he gets an answer from above, and it's this rumble from the heavens, which always helps when you're making a point. It really does. And some hear God speaking in that moment, and some are certain it's angels, and most just hear, wow, thunder. Ugh. But it makes everyone shiver just a little bit. As Jesus goes on, my glory is God's glory. You will be honored as I am, you as I am. Which, of course, in the context of his teaching about the kind of death he is going to die, is a little challenging, but you know, his audience at that point probably didn't hear it. They probably heard, we get your glory. Awesome. Because when you hear you're going to be glorified, generally the human response is, great. Good. I like a little bit of glory now and again. We like glory. Just as we like power. Just as we like being in charge of things. I mean, maybe you don't. But I can talk with authority about myself, and it's, you know, I like that stuff in ways that are a constant challenge for me personally, spiritually. I mean, glory, who doesn't want that? That's brightness, that's shine, that's sparkle. That's the thing that you look at in wonder and awe. Glory is you lying flat on your back in the grass, and it's 4th of July, and it's 9:52 at night, and that is when the light and thunder of the display that you're just a little bit too close to finally fills the whole field of your vision. It's the finale, and it's this riot of leaping colors and brightness and concussions that fill your hearing so intense that it's like you're hearing them with your heart. It's like you feel it within you. And even though you've seen it a dozen times in your life and you're supposed to be all grown up and jaded, you still go, wow, because you can't help it. And we want that to be us. You know, just once in a while, when people see something you're doing, you want them to go, wow, awesome. Wow in a good way, you know, not because of our tendency to wear white socks with dress clothes or because of our less than perfect haircut. We like glory. Glory is what our culture values and celebrates. And that's the golden dream of our society, to be celebrity, to be the bright, shiny one who is noted by all. Our every post on Facebook with 500 likes and an endless stream of admiring comments. It's the goal. That's why I check Google Analytics every day to see how many people are looking at my blog. It's like, oh, okay. We want that to be us, glory and celebrity and shine. And we like that, but we like power too. And I think we like power more. We want that sense that we are dynamic. We are a dynamo. We like knowing that we are the person who can do things. We get things done. We make it happen. We can accomplish anything we want. We can get it all done. We can do every single thing on our list. We will meet every need because we can go to every meeting. We can do every last thing that's expected of us. And sure, it'll drive us crazy and it'll leave us stressed and in a ruin of mental chaos. But gosh darn it, we're so powerful. We can do it. And we like not ever having to rely on others because that would make us feel like we were less powerful. We're less strong. The things we can't do. I feel that around the place where I have the most power, meaning my house, you know, when people aren't there. And, you know, I don't want to call a plumber. It's my house. It's a place I have power. I will repair that toilet. I will, and there's no way in the world I need to go on Angie's List and find someone to do it because I can do it myself because I am a strong, powerful man who doesn't remember where the water shutoff valve is. Honey, we don't need any of those towels again anytime soon, do we? We want to feel in control of our lives. In every sphere we operate, in our homes, in our education, in every relationship we have, in every conversation, we like power, feeling we are strong. And that ties in with that idea of reign, of kingdom. And that's about our turf, our territory, and it's related to power. Like my house, the place I rule, the place that is mine. And human beings are strangely peculiar when it comes to space and place and ours. This land is my land, we sing easily, but our lives mumble apart. It's like, it's your land. We don't like that bit. We would much rather it be ours because that is our place, our thing. We have power there. No one should be in our space because it belongs to us. Like when I was a kid and my mom and I would sit up in the balcony of the church where I grew up, all the better to, at some distance from the pastor who might notice, whisper and pass notes about the things that they were saying without anyone noticing us. And so we'd be up there in the balcony, conveniently enough. And sometimes, every once in a while, someone who didn't know any better would wander up into that space and sit down in it. And we would get there when we normally got there, and there they would be sitting in our spot. And we would feel grumpy about it. That is our turf, I would think. And I'd start humming a song from West Side Story to myself. Or when I go to Starbucks, where I have to sit for hours while my youngest son, Elijah, is at drum practice. And there's a spot that's the best spot, and it's a nice chair off in a corner with a plug right there. I like to sit there, and I like to write, and I like to study, and there will very often be someone there. Grumble, grumble, grumble. It's my chair, my spot, spot that is mine because it belongs to me, and I sit there, and it's mine. My kingdom, my reign, the place that is belonging to me. And so from the early church, the church that wrote this part of the Lord's Prayer, they reflected on what it was that Christ taught, all the stories that they had received. And they knew the nature of what it was Jesus was proclaiming, the essence of his power and his glory and his kingdom. They knew that that belonged to God. Not just belonged, but was a part of, the word they use in the prayer that I read at the beginning is not thine in the sense of power, glory, and kingdom are owned by God. They are of God. They are a part of God. They cannot be separated from God. They knew that. And they also knew that Jesus, who lived out that life, did it in such a way that it bore no resemblance at all to the glory and the power and the kingdom that we experience when we seek those things for ourselves and trample over everyone, chasing them down. The power and the glory that Jesus had is reflected in his teaching in John. This is who I am. This is where I'm going. And so that sense of power or glory that is something that is owned and is ours is something this part of this prayer reminds us to cast aside. It doesn't stand. Not if the glory we're seeking to share in is that of Jesus, who set all of that aside, not just out of love for those disciples who followed him, but also a love even for those who didn't know what they were doing when they took his life. Our power, glory, and control are not at the heart of this prayer. It's not what we are seeking. And so we pray it as that early first church prayed it, as they knew it, as the Spirit of God taught it to them, so that we can add into that prayer the same confidence that they had. This power, this glory, this reign is what Jesus wants to live in all of us as it lived in him. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We like power, and we like being celebrated, and we like having control over those things that we know belong to us, our stuff, our place, our power. And in this conclusion of a prayer, the gathering of Christ's people chose to end that prayer he had taught by remembering who he was and remembering that he said, that power that you hunger after, that celebrity that would please you to death walking down the red carpet, everyone taking pictures, you're looking fine, that rule over the things that you own, none of those things are real in the face of what Jesus is asking you to be. Remember that real glory, the true dynamism and power under all things, and real authority rests with the one of whom that is just a part. The one who makes all things, who shapes all of us, who gives all of us breath and life, and the privilege of proclaiming the good news to everyone. That's why that prayer wraps up as it does, and why we should hear the voice of the early church as it proclaims it. Go out into those places in your life where maybe you like power a little much, or those pews you have either here or elsewhere in life where this is mine. Go out and let that part of this great prayer speak and change you. Let that be how we live today.
Let that be who we are always. So now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us this day, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.